So, is it okay for you to cut your grass this afternoon? Is it all right to play a game of golf on Sunday? Is it okay to go buy that dress at the mall? Is it all right to play softball with a softball team in the league that maybe play this afternoon? Is it okay to have a swimming party at your house this evening? Is it okay to watch the Vols play tonight at 7 o'clock? Is that okay? Everybody said amen, amen, and amen. Well, how would you answer that? I'm not sure how you'd answer the question, but let me tell you what I do know. Sitting in the room this morning, there are some people who, when you ask, are these things appropriate on Sunday, they'd say certainly so. But sitting in the room also are some people, when you ask, are these things appropriate, would say absolutely not. Now, if you were to ask me the question, Pastor, do you think these things are appropriate for Sunday? I would probably say maybe, just maybe. It all depends on how you answer the Sabbath question. We're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and listen very, very carefully. We're going to study God's Word, and I want to share with you where to turn. Listen carefully. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to find Mark chapter 2, same passage we've been in for a while. But find Mark chapter 2, and once you find the second chapter of Mark, then I want you to put a marker at Mark chapter 2, then turn to your left in the Old Testament, go all the way over and find Exodus chapter 20. Now, in a moment, I'm going to begin reading Exodus chapter 20. I'll start with verse 8, then I'm going to move immediately to Mark chapter 2. This morning, we're going to talk about, well, a scandalous faith, part 3, the Sabbath question. If you have been with us, you know this already, but if you have been with us, you know that we've been involved for several weeks now in what I call an accidental series. When I say accidental, that's what I mean. I was not intending this to be a series, and I accidentally stumbled into it. Let me remind you of what happened. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is all about the scandalous faith of Christ. There are four events in Mark chapter 2 that all the religious leaders in Jesus' day thought were scandalous events. All four events were deemed by others, by the religious crowd, as being radical, even heretical, but most certainly scandalous. And I said to you that if they considered him to be scandalous, they'll consider us to be scandalous as well. Now, here's what I want to do. This morning, we're going to go back and pick this up again. Let me remind you how this happened. We started a few weeks ago looking at all four events. My intention was to look at all four events in one sermon, but I ran out of time. I intended to look at four, but I only got the two. So last week, I looked at the third and the fourth. Only I didn't have time for the fourth, and I only looked at the third. So that means this morning, we're going to look at the fourth event in Mark chapter 2. And the fourth event is powerful. It's all about the Sabbath. In fact, let me remind you how this plays out. In the first event, you find Jesus who dares to declare the forgiveness of sin as if he is God, which, by the way, he is God. The second event, you have Jesus who is hanging out with sinners when no one else would. The third event, you have Jesus who challenges the traditions of religion and men. Now in the fourth and final event in Mark chapter 2, you have Jesus and he's challenging the Sabbath law. Actually, he's dealing with legalism, and he's talking about the Sabbath. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 20. This gives us the backdrop of the passage we're going to look at mostly. But looking at Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8, follow along as I read. And Moses is the writer, God is the author, but this is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. By the way, did you notice someone was left out? Who was left out? The wife. The wife. Isn't that interesting? You can't do any work, your son can't do any work, your daughter can't do any work, your servant can't do any work, your donkey can't do any work, your cattle can't do any work, but your wife is left out of this equation. I don't know what that means. I just told my wife in the last service to take note of it. Now, look in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, turn quickly and immediately to Mark chapter 2. Here's the second passage. Let's read it, beginning with verse 23. Mark writes, Now it happened that he, capital H, meaning Jesus, he went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? This is what? Scandalous. This is absolutely scandalous. They won't do what's lawful on the Sabbath. Now, notice Jesus' reply. Verse 25, But he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also he gave some to those who were with him. Now look at verse 27. Everybody pay attention to verse 27. I said this last week. Let me repeat it. This is the most scandalous thing that Jesus ever said, except for one other thing. The only thing more scandalous than verse 27 is when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Other than that one statement, verse 27 of Mark chapter 2 is the most scandalous statement. Look at it. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In one statement, he turns the whole world upside down. He turns the religious community up on his ear. He said, let me make sure you understand. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, here's what I want to do. This morning, let's take a few moments and go back and look at both of those texts. And here's what we're going to look at. This morning, we're going to talk about the letter of the law. Do we keep it? Or the spirit of the law? How do we live by it? Exodus chapter 20 gives you the letter of the law. Mark chapter 2 reveals the spirit of the law. Now, before we get into this, let me give you a quick word of warning. Two words. Number one, this is a controversial topic. Always has been. For thousands of years, people have been arguing. Books have been written. Sermons have been preached. Wars have been fought. Denominations have been formed over this commandment. So this idea of worshiping on the Sabbath, what that really means, is very controversial. In fact, in Jesus' day, it was controversial. That's why he was always arguing about it. 80% of the conflict in Jesus' life and ministry has to do with how he reacted to the Sabbath command, the fourth commandment. So this is very controversial. But second, you need to know this. Not only is the topic controversial, but attitudes are ingrained. Most people, including most in this room, came into the room with an attitude or an understanding of this, and I doubt that I'm going to change your mind. I've been doing this for 42 years. That's a long, long time, 42 years. And in 42 years of preaching, and including about this, I don't think there's ever been anybody's mind I've changed. That's because most of us are very ingrained in our thinking when it comes to what's right and what's wrong on Sunday or the Sabbath day. We're very ingrained. So keep those things in mind, and let's dig into the passage. Let's do a Bible study. Now take your Bible and go back to Exodus chapter 20. Here's the first passage. And the first thing this passage shows you, the first thing we want to look at, Exodus chapter 20 gives you the letter of the law. Now, you remember what this passage is. Let me make sure we're on the same page. The passage that I'm talking about is a short segment called the Fourth Commandment. It is part of a longer series of passages that we call the Ten Commandments. I sometimes call the Ten Commandments the love limits of God. Do you know what a love limit is? A love limit is a limit you place on someone's life because you love them. Your children may come to you and say, if you love me, you will let me do whatever I want. If you have a brain, you will know that is not the right way to do. If you have a brain, you know you can't. If you have a brain, you'll put limits on their life because you love them. You don't want them to hurt themselves. Well, the Ten Commandments are the love limits of God. God says, these are the limits of your behavior. I don't want you to hurt yourself. Now, let me remind you of how the Ten Commandments are laid out. There are two divisions. The first four commandments set apart from the last six commandments. The first four commandments are about God. The last six are about man. The first four are vertical in perspective. The last six are horizontal in perspective. The first four tell you how to be right with your heavenly Father. The last six tell you how to be right with your earthly brother. Now, the commandment that we're looking at is the fourth commandment, which means it is the final commandment in the first division of the Ten Commandments. Did you get all of that? Did you take notes? Let me say it again. The fourth commandment is the final commandment of the first division of the Ten Commandments. And oh my, has it ever been something to deal with. All right, let me take it apart. Go back and remember what we're talking about. We're talking about following the letter of the law. And that's what Exodus 20 gives you. Follow. Look in verse 8. Verse 8 begins with the word remember. Stop right there. The old King James says honor. The Hebrew word here means to look upon favorably. So you could begin this by saying, look upon favorably the Sabbath day. Now, what does the word Sabbath mean? The word Sabbath is the Hebrew word Shabbat. And that word means the cessation or the ceasing of. Ceasing of what? Well, you'll find out as you read. Remember, look favorably upon the Shabbat day to keep it holy. Notice, by the way, he doesn't say to make it religious. There's a sad misunderstanding. Some people have the idea that our job is to make Sunday the most religious day of the week. That is not the case. To be holy is not the same as to be religious. The word holy means to be set apart, to be distinct, and be unique. God is holy. He's the thrice holy God of Israel. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. It means that he is distinct and different and unique and set apart from all others. Now, with that understanding, go back to the text. Remember, look favorably upon the Shabbat day to keep it separate, unique, and different from all others. And then he says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. Now, what kind of labor and work is he talking about? Is he talking about household chores? Or is he talking about gainful employment? I don't know. It doesn't say. The ancient Jews decided they would cover both. That it meant household chores and gainful employment. So it would read like this. Remember, look favorably upon the Shabbat day to keep it unique and individual, unlike any other. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, that is your gainful employment and household chores. But on the seventh day, the word seventh is the Hebrew word Shiva. On the seventh day is the Sabbath, not a Sabbath, but the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gate. In other words, your whole household, if you're going to follow the letter of the law, your entire household shuts down for Shabbat. Then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And we can stop there. Now, do you understand what this is about? Exodus 20 is saying, here's the letter of the law. This is what is required to keep the letter of the law in this commandment. Now, you do know the ancient Jews from the very beginning decided to follow the letter of the law. In fact, that's why they had so many laws, so they could figure out the letter of the law. I shared last week that the ancient Jews had 1,521 laws concerning the one commandment that says honor the Sabbath day. Where do those 1,521 laws come from? There were 39 categories of Sabbath law, and each category had 39 laws. 39 times 39 is 1,521. And then you add to all of that the interpretations of the rabbis, thousands and thousands of interpretations, and you have this system, this legal system, and they were committed to following the letter of the law. They saw themselves as living under the covenant of the law, and they were committed to living by the letter of the law. By the way, it's not just the ancient Jews who were committed to living by the letter of the law. Many, many modern Jews are committed to the same thing. I think I've shared this once before. I'll share it again. When we were in Israel last, in fact, each time we've been to Israel, we have to inform people about the Sabbath or the Shabbat elevator. Have I told you about the Shabbat elevator? Do you know what that is? When you are in Jerusalem in one of the high-rise buildings, say a high-rise hotel, you have to be careful which elevator you take. There's one elevator that's special. It's called the Shabbat elevator. It's the one that you use on the Sabbath day. And only, well, you use specifically on the Sabbath day. Now let me explain why. When you step into an elevator and push a button, according to Sabbath law, if you do that on the Sabbath, you are operating machinery. And you cannot operate machinery on the Sabbath day. That's against the law. You're not living according to the letter of the law if you push the button in the elevator. So they provide a Shabbat elevator which stops at every floor. And so you get in and you stand there and the door is closed and take you up to the next floor. That's not a problem except when you're on the 20th floor and you have to get down to meet your group in 3 minutes. And you make the mistake of getting on the Shabbat elevator and you've got 19 stops between there and then. Does that make sense? All because of their desire to keep the letter of the law. But it isn't just Jews. Christians throughout the generations have desired to keep the letter of the law as well. One of our most famous theologians, in fact, the greatest American theologian, was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a brilliant scholar, a great preacher, and he was this wonderful, this powerful, powerful theologian. Jonathan Edwards, the most influential theologian of the 1700s, said that the Sabbath day, or Sunday, as he would consider it to be his Sabbath, was a day of no humor. You were not allowed to laugh on the Sunday. I would be in trouble. I would be in so much trouble. The New England Puritans believed that you could not be overly happy on the Sabbath day. And many of you look like you qualify, but you could not be overly happy. In fact, there was one law that said that a man cannot kiss his wife publicly or privately on the Sabbath day. In fact, there's in one legal register, there's a story of a sea captain who comes in from the sea. He happens to come home on the Sabbath day or on Sunday. sees his wife, runs over, throws his arms around, and kisses her right in front of everybody. They immediately arrest him and put him in the stocks. Why? Because you don't kiss on Sunday. Did you know that? And again, some of you look like you would be in a lot of trouble. So you don't kiss on Sunday at all. There have always been these rules and regulations, these things. In fact, it isn't just ancient and in recent history. Even today, I mean, you have people who follow these strict rules and regulations. It's all kinds of things throughout our history. Do you know what blue laws are? How many know what blue laws are? Well, you have to be a little older to know. Blue laws are laws that govern the behavior of people on Sunday. And it's been amazing what blue laws have given to us. For example, how many here have ever eaten an ice cream sundae? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Yeah, you've had an ice cream sundae. Did you know that ice cream sundaes come to us by courtesy of the fourth commandment? If it weren't for the commandment that says honor the Sabbath day, we might not have ice cream sundaes. Do you know the story? Well, let me tell you. It was 1875 or 80. We're not quite sure the date. The city was Evanston, Illinois. The city fathers had gathered together to discuss the blue laws. They'd gathered together to talk about what could be sold and could not be sold on Sunday. One of the city fathers was concerned because one establishment was selling Coke or ice cream floats. Now, you know what an ice cream float is. Put ice cream and root beer or Coca-Cola, and that makes an ice cream float. But one of the city fathers said, this is too frivolous for Sunday. And so they passed an ordinance against ice cream floats. They said you could eat or sell plain vanilla ice cream because that's not all that frivolous. But there could be no ice cream floats. So one young enterprising entrepreneur came up with another idea. He took vanilla ice cream, which was legal, and he put nuts and chocolate syrup and a cherry on it and sold it as a special dessert only on Sundays. He had bypassed the law. It became so popular that people drove for miles and miles and miles every Sunday to have this very special dessert. In fact, it became so popular that people stopped calling it ice cream. They just started calling it a what? A sundae. That's how it came about. But then there was another problem. The city fathers of Evanston, Illinois, were concerned because people were using the holy word Sunday to describe a frivolous dessert. So they said, you cannot call it a sundae. So they hit upon a compromise. They changed the spelling. That's why the word Sunday, referring to the holy day, is S-U-N-D-A-Y. And Sunday, referring to ice cream, is S-U-N-D-A-E. All brought to you by courtesy of the fourth commandment. Did you know that? Well, it's just amazing. And have you ever heard the name David Rice Acheson? How many of you have ever heard the name David Rice Acheson? Nobody? That's amazing because David Rice Acheson was president of the United States. You did not know that? In fact, he holds the distinction of being the president of the United States the shortest amount of time. He was only president for one day. He also holds the distinction of being the only president who slept all the way through his administration. Let me tell you the story. It was 1849, March the 4th, 1849. Zachary Taylor had been elected president to succeed James Polk. But on March the 9th or 4th, 1849, when Zachary Taylor was to be inaugurated, it just happened to be that that date was a Sunday. And he, being a very, very devout Christian, said, I will not be inaugurated on my Sabbath day. And so they said they would inaugurate or swear in the vice president of the United States, president-elect. And so he said, I also am a devout Christian. I will not be sworn in on my Sabbath or Sunday. They finally hit upon a compromise. They went to the president pro tem of the Senate, what we might call the majority leader of the Senate at this time, a man named David Rice Acheson. And they swore him in on noon, March the 4th, 1849. Did I get that right? 1849. And so he became president from noon, March the 4th, 1849, to noon, March the 5th, 1849. The problem is he was sick, had a terrible fever. And as soon as they swore him in, inaugurated him, he went home, went to bed, and slept through his entire administration. We could go there, but I'm not going to go there. Well, I mean, he slept through the whole thing. Now, how did that come about? All because one man, Zachary Taylor, decided that he would not be inaugurated on what he called his Sabbath day. All of that was brought to you by courtesy of the fourth commandment. I mean, we all have our stories, do we not? Stories about what we could do and could not do growing up on Sunday. We I mean, all kinds of stories. Some of you may remember this. When I was growing up, and you may remember the same, there are a few people my age in the room, you never got to go outside and play on Sunday before 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Anybody remember that? Why? Well, the rationale was this. If you're a good church-going person, you would go to church. You would not get out of church at least until 12 or 12:30. By the time you got home and had lunch and laid down and let your lunch settle, it would be at least 2 o'clock. And if you went outside to play before 2 o'clock, it was the evidence to the community that you probably did not go to church. And so the rule basically was you stayed in the house until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now let me ask you a question. Is that really what it means to keep the fourth commandment? There are many people who say yes. Is that really what it means? And here's another question. A broader perspective on the question, is Sunday even the Sabbath anyway? Have you ever had anyone ask you that question? They ask me all the time around here, which day is... Well, let me ask you, is Sunday the Sabbath? The answer is no. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday's never been the Sabbath and never will be the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's day, the day we remember the resurrection of Christ. He was resurrected on the first day, on Sunday. If you go back and you want to follow the letter of the law, you go back to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were addressing specifically the Hebrew Sabbath, which is from Friday at sunset to Saturday at sunset. Now, if you want to keep the letter of the law, that's what you would do. But this is not. The Sabbath, Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. But here's the thing. Shortly after the time of Christ, Christians began to worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. Now, how did that come about? Well, let me give you a couple of things here. First of all, let me erase an erroneous idea some people have. Some people have the idea that Christians began to worship on Sunday in 321 AD when Constantine, the Roman emperor, declared Sunday as being the day of rest for the Romans. Some people say that Constantine, who Christianized Rome and Romanized the Christians, was the one who made the Sunday Sabbath. That's not true. That's not true. What Constantine did was he declared that Sunday would be the day of rest in the Roman Empire. He was not saying this was the Christian Sabbath. In fact, over 150 years before the time of Constantine, there was a man named Justin Martyr who wrote about Christians who worshipped on the Lord's Day. 200 years before the time of Constantine, there was a man named Ignatius of Antioch who wrote about Christians who worship on the Lord's Day. There's an ancient document called the Didache, which means the teachings of the 12 apostles, where the writings talk about Christians who as early as the 50 AD were worshiping exclusively on Sunday, not on Saturday. So how did that come about? Why did they change? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons very quickly. For one, it was a matter of pragmatics. If you go back and read Acts, the book of Acts, you find out in the beginning, Christians met every day of the week. They came daily. They came together daily to break bread and to worship. But over time, that became impractical. You just can't spend all your time doing one thing like that. And so over time, they stopped coming together every day. And then they tried for a while to worship both on the Sabbath and on Sunday, but that also was impractical. You couldn't take 2 days and have time to survive. And so the pragmatic issue was they had to choose between the two. They chose to celebrate the Lord's Day in remembrance of the resurrection of Christ. There was something else involved here. It wasn't just the pragmatics. It was also the symbolics. Let me see if I can explain. As the Christian faith began to grow, there was the need to separate out and become distinct from Judaism. At first, Christians were thought of as being Jews, just another group of Jews. And the early church decided they had to identify themselves out and distinctly from Judaism. So how would they do that? There are two things that are signs between Israel and God: circumcision and the keeping of the Sabbath. In the New Testament, circumcision is no longer required, and Sabbath is not kept. In fact, you may not know this, of the Ten Commandments, all of the Ten Commandments are repeated somewhere in the New Testament, except one, the Fourth Commandment. The Fourth Commandment never appears in the New Testament. Why? Because Christians were separating themselves out, and to do so, they worshipped on Sunday, not on Saturday. Does that make sense? Do we need to stand up and stretch? Do we? Do you get the picture here? All right, now, one more thing quickly, and then we'll be done. Exodus chapter 20 gives you the letter of the law. But then you move to Mark chapter 2, and Jesus reveals the spirit of the law. Look now to Mark chapter 2 very quickly. This passage, the entire passage of Scripture has to do with the battle between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Look again at verse 23. Now it happened that he, Jesus, went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and as they, when his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" In other words, why are they not following the letter of the law? If they were following the letter of the law, they would never do this. So how did Jesus respond? He begins to remind them not of the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Look again in verse 25. "Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? I went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him." Does anybody know what that means? You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't you remember when David usurped the letter of the law for the spirit of the law? And then he gives the spirit of the law. Verse 27, here it is. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Listen, God didn't create you and create me so that we could fill up a lot of Sabbath rules and regulations. God created the Sabbath, this wonderful principle, this wonderful idea of one day set apart, as a gift to you and a gift to me. And what a gift it is. It's God's, listen, if it tells you anything, it tells you this: God loves you. God's not this taskmaster making you do all kinds of things. He is a loving Father, and he says, "I've got a gift for you called Sabbath. One day out of seven set apart, and it's a gift to you. It's not about me," God says, "it's about you. It's all about you." What an incredible idea. Now, how much time do I have? A little bit, just a little bit. Can I do something for you? Someone's waiting for me to tell them, can they cut the grass? I know. You can do almost anything, except go to that balls game. I know, I'm teasing. Can I give you five things? I'm not going to talk about them. I'm just going to list them to help you understand how to do this Sabbath thing, this Sunday thing, this Lord's Day thing. I'll just go down the list. First of all, make sure that your Sunday, well, first of all, you got to make a choice. Are you going to live by the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? If you want to live by the letter of the law, there are some who do that, and that's fine. There are 99.999% of all Christians worship on Sunday. Only a handful of Christians overall worship on Saturday. But you've got to decide which is right, the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. There are three major groups in this area that are Sabbatarian, or Saturday worshipers. There's a group called the Seventh-day Baptist, a small group in North Carolina, of about 5,000. There's a group called Church of God Seventh-day, group of about 15,000 people. And then the largest denomination, some wonderful, wonderful people, Seventh-day Adventists. Wonderful people, but they focus on Saturday Sabbath. And you have to decide which is for you. When people come up and say, "I think Saturday is the day we should worship," I say, fine, feel free. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, "Let each man be convinced in his own mind." So be convinced in your own mind. Which is it that you should do? If you think you should worship on Saturday, there are places you can go and do that, and I welcome you to do so, and I honor that decision. But as for me, I've decided that I'm going to worship on the day that Christians have worshiped on for thousands of years. So let me give you these five things. Are you ready to write them down just quickly? First of all, make sure it's a time to refocus your faith. That's the first thing. Sunday ought to be a time. I don't know about you, but my faith gets scattered all week long. It's time for me to intentionally refocus my faith. I would suggest three things in regard to that. Number one, have an hour of corporate worship. Number two, have an hour of discipleship and fellowship and connect groups. Number three, have an hour of service. Come to church and worship the Lord. Get involved in a connect group so you can fellowship with other believers. Do all of that. I forgot the third thing I was going to say, but anyway. Oh yeah, take an hour and serve the Lord. Be a greeter, go out and work in the parking lot, do something. So refocus your faith. Second, replenish your spirit by taking some time before church or after church to be alone with God. That is, by the way, the only thing that replenishes the spirit, getting alone with God. So refocus your faith, replenish your spirit, do all of those things. The third thing, refresh your mind. If you're like me, your mind is worn out. I have 1,000 different things coming at me in 1,000 different directions. The fourth thing, recoup your body. Let Sunday be a day when you physically recoup. How do you do that? It depends on what you need. For example, if you're a man who works with his hands and you physically labor all the time, Sunday should be a day for you to lay down and on the couch and just crash and recoup your body. But if you work at a desk and you push a pencil and work with a computer all day long and you don't have any exercise all week, I would say to you, get up, go walk, take a hike, ride a horse, play golf, go to... You can recoup. If you go to the ball game, make sure you park a long way so you can walk, get some exercise. And the last thing I'd share with you is regroup your family. Regroup your family. Because the family just goes all different directions all week long. Sunday ought to be a time. Well, let me say this. Some of you remember Sundays with terrible memories. The most miserable day of the week for some people was Sunday. Because of all the stuff. But others of you, you have these fond memories of Sunday because you went to see your grandmama and granddaddy that day, or you went to visit with your kids, or whatever. You have these memories of things that you would do as a family. Regroup the family. Well, I doubt that I have convinced anyone to change their mind about anything this morning. That's not my job. My job was not to convince you, but simply to expose the truth to you, and the Holy Spirit will convince or convict. Last word, then we're done. Whether we all agree on this issue or not, there's one thing we all do agree upon, and that is ultimately the true Sabbath is Jesus. He is our rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In him you find rest from your sin, rest in your sorrow, rest even in spite of your suffering. Come to Christ. Do you know Jesus? I know it's time to go. But I need to ask, do you know Jesus? Have you met Christ? Have you received him into your life? If you haven't, you don't know what you're missing. How do I receive Christ? Well, it begins with an act of faith. He's already drawing you. Just respond to him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. We're going to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and all that it says and all that it means. I pray now specifically for men and women in this room without Christ. There are some. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would rain down upon us, convince and convict. Take that man or woman without Christ and help them to see their need. If that person is you, you do not know Christ. This very moment, you can enter into a relationship with him. You can pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I know it. And you died for my sin and I believe that. I come now to repent of my sin and turn away. And I ask you to take charge of my life completely. Be Lord now and forever. That isn't all there is, but that's where it begins. A simple act of faith. Now, Lord, we come to worship you and give you praise these final few moments. Inhabit these praises. Holy Spirit, may we sense you're doing a mighty work. Lord Jesus, we give you honor. We lift you up today. It is in your holy name we pray these things and all things. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord. The altar is open. Would you come and pray? Would you seek to pray?